Well, good morning. This is a rather special day. I believe it's December the 29th and 2013, the last Sunday of the year. And we can look back and thank God for what He's done and go forward trusting Him for what He will do in the days ahead. So let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we are grateful that as we come into your presence in the name of the Lord Jesus, we have a welcome. You are willing to hear and to answer our prayers. We know that sometimes the answer isn't quite what we expect, but we know that you know best. So we are able to trust you and give thanks for your wonderful love and care for each one of us. We pray that you will bless each family represented here today. Give us courage and faith and hope as we go into the new year. Pray for the children especially, and ask that as the teachers share your word with them, you will bless them, each one. And so, Lord, we think about Christians who live in other parts of the world. We were praying for them earlier. Some of them face real difficulties. We think of the Christians who live in Egypt and who are being attacked because of their faith. Pray for those in Turkey and away in Afghanistan and Iraq. We thank you that your people are everywhere, but many of them are suffering today, and we pray for them. We pray for our own land of Canada. This is a very privileged place, and we especially think about those who rule over us. We pray for our Prime Minister. We thank you that he is a believer. We pray for him and his family, that you will guide and help them. Very difficult place to be in. And so, Lord, we pray for each other, and we think of Brother Larry as he goes off to help down in Peru, that you will bless him and use him. And we think about the camp and pray that the children who will be going to their summer camp there, as we are in the middle of winter, they are enjoying their summer, and we pray that many of them will hear the word of God and be blessed. So, Lord, thank you for your great love, and especially thank you, Lord Jesus, for your willingness to come and die for each of us. And we give thanks in your name. Amen. Now, Larry is going to read our scripture portion today. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 11, if you would like to follow it in your own Bible, beginning at verse 8. Deuteronomy 11, verse 8. Thanks, Larry. Verse 15. Thank you.
Deuteronomy 11, verse 8. Therefore, you shall keep every commandment which I command you today, that you may be strong and go in and possess the land which you cross over to possess, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord swore to give to your fathers, to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. For the land which you go to possess is not like the land of Egypt, from which you have come, where you sowed your seed and watered it by foot, as a vegetable garden. But the land which you cross over to possess is a land of hills and valleys, which drinks water from the rain of heaven, a land for which the Lord your God cares. The eyes of the Lord your God are always on it, from the beginning of the year to the very end of the year. And it shall be that if you earnestly obey my commandments, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will give you the rain of your land in its seasons, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain, your new wine, and your oil. And I will send grass in your fields for your livestock, you may eat and be filled.
Thank you. And now our subject today is tomorrow begins today. That may sound a little mixed up, but I'll explain later. It's a day of decision, and I hope that as we listen to the Word of God, that each of us will be able to decide that we're going to serve the Lord with all our heart in the days that are ahead. Well, now, today is really what we call a watershed. If you don't know what a watershed is, it's not where you keep the water in your backyard, but it's a place of division. And on one side, there is a water catchment area, and there's another one on the other side. Usually, it's a hilltop or a high place where the rain falls and is divided. It goes one way or the other. In geography, I think my geography teacher told me that's what a watershed is. Of course, we have a famous one in Canada in the Rocky Mountains. We all know about the Great Divide. And apparently, as the rain comes down, or the snow from heaven, as the Bible says, it falls on one side or the other of the Great Divide and goes into the various river basins and irrigates the land. There's a little town not far from where I used to live in Somerset. It's called Chard. And if you go down the main street of Chard, it's a sort of hill. Apparently, the rain that falls in the gutter on one side goes north, and the rain that falls in the gutter on the other side of the street goes south. So one goes into the English Channel and the other goes into the Bristol Channel, if you know your geography of the west part of England. Anyway, that's a watershed. It's a place of division, a place where things are separated in terms of their destiny. And I was thinking that today is like that in our experience. We've gone through the year and all the years that are past, and they're gone for good. We can't bring them back. It's over and done, so to speak. Our successes and our failures are in the past. And then, of course, we look off into the future, and we don't know about the future. Isn't that what we sing in one of the little hymns? I don't know about the future. So the past is not ours. It's gone. And the future is not ours. But today is ours. As the little girl said, today is a gift from God. And that's why we call it the present. Get it? So today is a present. And we call it the present. It's a time that belongs to us, a time of opportunity, a time when we can make decisions. Now, thank God, the past has been taken care of by the Lord. But by the same token, the future will be taken care of by the Lord. And we can put it in his hand. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 11, from which Larry has been reading to us, do take time to read the whole chapter. It's a very interesting chapter. Indeed, the book of Deuteronomy is interesting. Do you know, it is quoted 80 times in the New Testament. And of course, the Lord Jesus quoted 3 times over from the book of Deuteronomy when he was faced with his temptation by Satan. When the devil came to him and tempted him, what did he do? He quoted from the Word of God. That was his strength. And when the devil comes to tempt us, it's a good thing to go to the Word of God and believe it, trust it. So it's a great book. And you can, the name Deuteronomy, by the way, means a second law. And just like you read the Ten Commandments in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, so you can read those commandments again in Deuteronomy chapter 5. It's the second giving of the law. It's a reminder, if you will. And it's rather interesting to put our chapter in context. Israel has arrived at the threshold of the land of Canaan, known as the Promised Land, the land flowing with milk and honey. They've been traveling through the desert for 40 years. And the whole generation of adults that came out of Egypt has perished in the wilderness. There are only two men who enter into the land of promise, who survive that whole experience, coming out of Egypt, through the desert, to the threshold of Canaan. And of course, Joshua and Caleb. The two men who brought back a good report of the land. Why did the people perish who had come out of Egypt? Well, because they disobeyed God, because they rejected his commandments, because they constantly were grumbling, even in the face of his provision. If you read through the book of Numbers, you'll find that eight times over, the people of Israel are complaining against God. Murmuring is the word used in Scripture. And you know, although God is a God of grace, he is a God of holiness too. And he does not accept the rejection and rebellion of people who have been blessed at his gracious hand. They all perished. Now they said when they came out of Egypt, as they complained, "Oh, God's forgotten us. All our children will die in the desert." But if you notice in this chapter, it was the children who have survived. In a sense, it's the second generation. These are not the adults who came out of Egypt. It's their children who have now grown up through these 40 years. And they are being challenged as they stand on the threshold of the promised land. Moses himself, of course, is now 120 years old. Moses, who had lived in the palace of Pharaoh, who had spent years in the desert as a shepherd, who had met with God at the burning bush, who had led them through the desert, even he is not allowed to enter into the land because he did not honor God, you remember, at the time of his smiting the rock. In a sense, he almost took the glory for himself instead of giving it to God. He was allowed to stand on Mount Nebo and look across the valley, across the Jordan and the Dead Sea, to see the land, but he did not enter in. So here we are. We've arrived on the threshold of the promised land. This is the story that we were reading. Three things I'd like to underline. Number one, looking backward. The first part of the chapter mentions Moses is saying to them, "I am not talking to your children who did not have the experiences you've had. I'm talking to you, you people, who saw when you were young what it was like to be redeemed from the land of Egypt. You've seen God's wonderful provision. You've seen his deliverance from slavery." And you know, as we stand here today on this mountaintop, if you will, December the 29th, the last Sunday in the year, as we stand here, it's a good thing for us to look back and think of all the blessings we've received at the hand of God. Now, sure, there have been problems. There have been difficulties. But God has been with us through those experiences. God is faithful. That's the great verse. In the book of Lamentations, chapter 3, God is faithful. Great is your faithfulness. That's the way it's put. But there's something else. They were reminded of God's judgment. So there were not only reflections on the blessing of God, but remembrance of the judgment of God. There were some priests. They were actually the sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. These men complained against Moses. They got a whole group of people together and they led a sort of rebellion against Moses. Moses wasn't quite sure what to do, but he went to the Lord and asked God to reveal his glory, which he did. Those people, those priests, they actually filled their censers with strange fire, not authorized by God. And they sort of demonstrated, we're the big ones. We're in charge. We're bigger than Moses. We know better than God. We know how to manipulate things. And they perished in the desert. You can read the story. It's a drastic demonstration of the power of God. It's a dangerous thing to say, I'm going to do it my way, rather than God's way. So as we look back, maybe we not only recount God's blessings, but we see God's disciplining of us. That's the very word that's used in that chapter, Deuteronomy chapter 11. Talks about the discipline of the Lord. You've seen the discipline of the Lord. And it's wise not to neglect it. It's always dangerous to follow the words of that song. I'll do it my way. Better to do it God's way. So looking backward. That's the first thing that's stressed in this chapter. And notice, Moses says, I am not talking to your children, but I'm talking to you who've had the experience of God. You know, there is a responsibility that comes with experience. If we don't learn from experience, if we don't learn from history, we will go on making the mistakes that have been made in history. If we don't benefit from experience, then we are foolish. What was it? One great man said, experience keeps a hard school, and fools continue to learn in it. What he means, of course, is that if you don't learn from the experience you've had of God's blessing in the past, if you don't learn from the warnings God's given you in the past, then you're in trouble for the future. We need to accept the responsibility of experience. Now, that doesn't mean to say that God isn't speaking to the children. Of course he is. But Moses' point is that it's people who have known the power and blessing of God who need to respond. Now we shall see, of course, that it's their responsibility to communicate what they've learned to their children as well. So looking backward, point number one. Point number two, looking Godward, if I can put it that way, or looking upward. The chapter goes on to talk about what you're going to do at present. Here's Moses talking to these people. He's saying, we've looked back, but now let's face up to this. We need to give the Word of God its place in our lives. That's the great decision we need to make today. That we will follow the Word of God. We won't do our thing, so to speak, but God's thing. will obey the word of God. It's rather interesting. As you read through the chapter, you'll see the various things that are recommended. Let the word of God be yours when you get up in the morning, when you go to work, when you lie down at night. Let the word of God be a part of your family life, of your business life, of your leisure. As a matter of fact, if you go back to chapter 6 of the book of Deuteronomy, which of course is the very famous Jewish Shema, as it's called, from the Hebrew word meaning hear, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's the key verse of the Jewish faith, by the way. And in that chapter, as in chapter 11, it's recommending that we educate our children in the Word of God. As parents, we have responsibilities. We, of course, try to face up to the responsibility of caring and providing for our families. But there's something much more important than just providing bread and butter on the table, so to speak, or education. The important responsibility we have as Christian parents is to teach our children the Word of God and its principles. Our families are in danger today because they're under attack from the world, under attack from the devil. Almost every day you read or hear something which is contrary to the truth of the Word of God about family and marriage and so on. And it's so important, isn't it, that we listen to what Moses was saying to the people of Israel as they stood on the threshold of the promised land. Teach these things to your children. Make sure they know the truth of the Word of God. Thank God for Christian homes. Thank God for family prayers. Sometimes it's called having a family altar. Well, that's a good idea. I heard about a lady who went to the Christian book room to buy a family altar. Well, that's not quite what it means. I was in the Christian book room the other day and I was amazed to see what you can buy in the Christian book room. Even now you can buy coffee. Coffee grounds to make your coffee. Baptismal robes for children who are getting christened. And I won't go into that. But the important thing is to have a family altar, a time where we take a few minutes to pray and read the Word of God with our families. If you don't do that, I would certainly recommend you take time to do it. And incidentally, I would also recommend that as couples, we take time to pray together. I don't know whether you've ever done this or whether you do it regularly, but it's a great thing for husband and wife to pray out loud together. I know the first time or two it'll be tough, but don't be afraid to pray out loud together. And this was Moses' recommendation. Make sure it's a part of your family. Make sure it's a part of your home. Make sure that the Word of God is your guide. So important. There are all kinds of things that can help us. You can find daily Bible readings. You can find lists of verses to read day by day in the Scripture. So there's really no excuse for us as Christian parents not to spend time as families around the Word of God. Oh, I know. It's difficult. You've got to be disciplined about it. In fact, in many families today, there is very little opportunity for the family to be together. I was hearing recently that many, many families don't even have a meal where they sit down together and talk. I mean, somebody's got to be going to hockey practice, or they're too busy with their little computers or playing games or watching TV, and the family is getting pulled apart One of the great secrets of family life in the olden times was that they were together. There weren't all these distractions. And that's what Moses is saying. Make sure your family gives a place to the Word of God. Obey the Word of God. That's what he's insisting on. Don't disobey God. Don't grumble against God. Accept his wonderful provision. So there's the backward look. There is the Godward look, where we determine we will obey him. And then there's the forward look. And this is the text, really, for our little talk today. Moses says, the land you are going to possess is not like the land of Egypt from which you came out, where you sowed your seed and irrigated it with your feet. Now, I'm not quite sure how that happened, but of course the land of Egypt was fertilized by the water from the river Nile. And presumably they were able to plant their seed in furrows and to walk along those furrows and make sure that the seed was in the ground sufficiently deep so that it grew and produced those wonderful harvests. So he says, the land you are going to possess is not like the land of Egypt, but it's a land of mountains and valleys that drinks the very rain from heaven. It is a land the Lord cares for. And the eyes of the Lord are on it from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. It's great, isn't it, to think of that as a picture of our life. I presume there was a tremendous difference between life in Egypt and life in the desert and life in the promised land. In Egypt, of course, where they lived in the land of Goshen, it was pretty flat. It was delta country. It was fertile. They were able to plant their seed and the irrigation was immediately available. There was the great river with all the little streams. Now Moses says, it's not going to be like that when you get to Israel, to Canaan. It's going to be a land of hills and valleys. There are going to be all kinds of experiences as we go into the new year, aren't there? There are going to be mountains. There are going to be valleys. There are going to be moments of triumph and moments when we may feel depressed. But what happens? Well, it drinks in the rain from heaven. Beautiful picture. You see, if you go back to the earlier chapters of Deuteronomy, there are warnings. If you obey the Lord and follow his ways and trust in his word, I will send rain from heaven, the former and the latter rain. You remember? It was in our reading today. Now that means the rain in Israel, of course, the former rain comes in the autumn and the latter rain comes in the spring. They have a different kind of harvest season in that land than we do here in Canada, obviously. But the key is this. If you obey the Lord, I will send the rain. If you disobey me and go after idols and other things, secondary issues, if you become obsessed with things, the world and all its attractions, and you forget me and become idolatrous, there will be drought. You remember that happened in the time of Elijah. They had gone after the Baal. And it says that for 3.5 years there was no rain. Just imagine a drought. The land cracked, dried up. The crops failed. There was famine. Because they had rejected God. You know, it's like that in our lives. If you really want to enjoy the fullness of the blessing of the Lord, then obey him. Live for him. If your life is kind of like a drought, all dried up, not anything really happening in your spiritual experience. Maybe it's because other things have taken the place of the Lord himself. We've become lazy. We've become indifferent to the things that really matter. We've allowed the Word of God to sort of be on the shelf of our life instead of at the center of our motivation. So as we look into the future, what is the secret? Well, it's faith. The past, thanksgiving. The present, obedience to the Word of God. The future, trusting in the Lord. We don't know the way he has planned. We don't know the pathway for tomorrow. But we know the Lord who holds the future. That's the important thing, isn't it? We know our lives are in God's hand. And there we can rest. I may have told you the story before, but I remember as a teenager back during the days of World War II, it was Christmas Day and we were sitting around. We didn't have televisions in those days. There was just a little old radio. And it was a time for King George VI to give his annual speech. And those of you who have seen the film, The King's Speech, you will know that he had an impediment in his speech. It wasn't easy for him to speak. But he was a very brave man, and he stood or sat in front of the microphone and he gave us his annual word. And believe me, it was a tough time, 1941, something like that. The planes were coming over and bombing the country, and as many as 15,000 people would die in one night in the city of London. And that kept happening. It was a dark time. Just 21 miles away from the coast of England, the enemy was preparing to come and invade. He ended his speech by saying this: "I said to the man who stood at the gate of the year, 'Give me a light that I may go out into the unknown.' And he said to me, 'Put your hand into the hand of God. That will be better than a light and safer than a known way.'" It was great, wasn't it, for the king, King George VI, father of our present queen. He wanted the nation to focus on the fact that although there was peril on every side and danger and death, we were to put our hand into the hand of God. He actually called for a day of prayer several times, and the whole nation was summoned to go to prayer. Winston Churchill, of course, was making his great speeches, putting courage into the hearts of people. "Put your hand into the hand of God," said the king. You know, that is really the only way we can go into tomorrow. You may have your plans. You may think you've got the scheme all worked out. But remember what it says in James chapter 5. Just don't say, "I'm going to do this tomorrow. I'm going to do this in 2014. Without adding, "if the Lord will." You know, if you listen to Arab people in their conversation, at the end of many of their sentences, they say, "Inshallah, Inshallah." What does it mean? Well, God willing. They keep using that expression. It doesn't mean a thing to most of them. But what about us as Christians? Are we prepared not only to say DV or God willing, but are we prepared for the will of God in our lives? Are we honestly prepared to put our family into the hands of God? Our future into the hands of God. Our home and everything we possess. Our work our relationships, our marriages, that we prepare to put it into the hand of God. Remember, it's a land of hills and valleys. But it's a land that God cares for. God loves you. God cares for you. And you know what? His eye is upon your life and your family from the beginning of the year to the end of the year. That's what it says in the text. Oh, I know originally this was spoken to Israel. But in, what is it, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, somewhere around there, it talks about these things were written for our education, our learning. Those Old Testament stories, they're not just history. They are theology. They are doctrine. They are teaching. They are to help us today. The God who lived in Daniel's day and Abraham's day and Moses' day is the God who lives today. And the future is in his hand. Remember, it's a land of hills and valleys. But God's reign is upon it. And if we put our hand into the hand of God and trust him and go in faith, we can depend on him caring for us. I was fascinated to hear the story of a pilot during World War II. He was flying a bomber over the Mediterranean Sea, and as they crossed the coast of Africa, his instruments were saying that he should turn in a certain direction. But he somehow felt that he'd had so much experience in that area of the world that he knew better than his instruments. And although those instruments said to go in one direction, he continued on in another. What happened? Well, he and his crew ended up in the middle of the Sahara Desert and died there. Because he said, you know, I'll do it my way. The instruments were reliable, but he didn't rely on them. The word of God is reliable. But are we wanting something else? Some other means of direction? What did that speech say? What did that little poem the king quoted say? Put your hand into the hand of God. That will be better than a light and safer than a known way. Remember the hymn? God holds the key of all unknown, and I am glad. If other hands should hold the key, or if he trusted it to me, I might be sad. That's still true, isn't it? So remember, this is the watershed. This is the place of division. As the rain comes down on the mountain, some goes this way, some goes that way. The rain has no means of choosing where it will fall. But we do have the means of choice. We are responsible people. Have you ever put your life into the hands of Jesus Christ? Have you ever trusted him as your Savior? You see, this could be a moment of division even in this congregation. Some of us are on one side, some on the other. But we have the opportunity today, on this important Sunday, the last Sunday of this year, we have an opportunity to trust in the Lord Jesus as our Savior for the first time, if never before. But if you are a Christian, if you do know the Lord, remember, we walk by faith, not by sight. If you walk by sight, if you determine your destiny on the basis of the things that are around you or the voices that you hear from the world, you'll end in disaster. But if you're prepared to listen to the voice of God, to the word of God, and to trust him, then remember the rain will still fall. And the care and the love and the compassion and grace of God will still be with you. Oh, I know it's tough. It's a challenge. We can know it all in our heads. You can tell me all the basic Christian doctrines. You can recite all the so-called New Testament principles that the brethren talk about. That's not where it's at. Those may be important things. The important thing is my life committed to the Lord? And am I really prepared to follow him and to obey his word? It's not going to church, is it? It's not going to meetings. Those are important. And I would certainly recommend, by the way, that those of you who are believers take time on the Lord's Day to be at the Lord's Supper. One of the great things that will keep you close to the Lord is to spend time with the people of God around the table of the Lord, remembering him. So whether it's our church, or it's our family, or it's our personal life, remember God's word says, it's not like it used to be. It's going to be different. But I'll be with you. And I will never fail you. Well, have a blessed new year. And may God honor you as you put your faith in him. And bless your family. Don't be afraid to trust the Lord. He's able and he's willing. And I speak to my own heart as to yours. Because I know how easy it is to fail. And to look inside and say, oh well, I'll do it my way. But that's the most dangerous way to go. Let's do it God's way. Let's pray. At the end of the chapter, Deuteronomy 11, you will read that as they stood looking across the River Jordan, there were two mountains. One was called Mount Ebal and the other Mount Gerizim. And Moses said, I want you to think of those two mountains as two alternatives. The one represents a curse if you disobey God. And the other represents blessing if you will obey him. Sort of reminds me of when you stand in Vancouver and you look across to the North Shore, there are those two mountains called the Lions. Two peaks. Maybe something in your experience, near your home, near your house, and you can sort of just think of them as A or B, the curse or the blessing. And at the end of Deuteronomy, Moses says, choose life. Put Jesus Christ first. So, Lord, we just bow in your presence. Each of us is very aware of his or her weakness, how easily we are turned aside, how attractive the things of the world and ambition and money and power and all that stuff, how it can turn us aside. Lord, we just pray that in simple faith we may put our hand in yours and go into the new year, not on the basis of new resolutions that we only break, but on the basis of the Word of God, which cannot fail. And so, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came to save us. You came to make us your very own people. You care for us. Your love and compassion, your eyes are upon us from the beginning to the end of the year. Thank you for coming. May we, in turn, respond and give our lives to you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for your wonderful sacrifice. Please help us to live in obedient gratitude for the rest of our lives, that we pray in your name. Amen.